Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God never wanted them to have kings. He wanted to be their king, but the people demanded a king. And now we're learning something about God when God doesn't want them to have a king, but God gives them a concession and says, okay, you can have a king, but here's what he's going to do. And God tells them all of the things the king's going to do, and they say, we want a king anyway.
God's perfect will is best for us, better than anything we could ever ask or dream up for ourselves. Yet sometimes we think we know better than God, and so we seek after desires we know are not in God's plan for us. Israel wanted a king. God did not want them to have a king. Let's see how this turns out in today's study in 2 Samuel as we continue our study in the life of David. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. It brings a blessing into our lives when we hear your word and obey it. It is our authority. We want to live by it. We want to go by what it says. We do not study your word so that we can back up what we already believe, but we study it so we can know what we need to believe as the truth. And we pray that you touch our hearts here and have your spirit speak to us as he has inspired these scriptures. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Welcome to our study in the life of David. Today we're going to be covering 2 Samuel chapters 3, 4, and part of 5, Lord willing, right? James said, if you say I'm going to do this or that, that's evil. But if you say, Lord willing, I'm going to do this and that, then that's the right place to be. So Lord willing, we'll make it through these chapters. The title of this message is Events That Made David King and United a Nation. David has already been anointed as king over Judah. Remember, David's from the tribe of Judah, but now he will be united over all of the nation of Israel. They have a civil war. And as this chapter opens up, we are in the middle of that civil war in Israel. Now I have another title, and that is David, One King, One Nation. The king was unified under Saul, and then it had been divided once Saul died and David became king over Judah. And now God's going to bring the nation back together again, and David will be the king of all of this area. Now, basically the civil war is David and the commander of Saul's army, Abner. There has been the introduction of one of Saul's sons, Ishbosheth, but Ishbosheth doesn't seem to be wanting to really take over the kingdom. This is Abner really driving this. And you'll see that Abner is a much stronger personality than Saul's son once we get into this. So let's pick it up. We're told about this war in verse 1. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. The last time we were together, we looked at the first battle of this civil war, and we saw that David and his men had won that war. It was really David's commander, Joab, against Abner, the commander of Saul's army, and that Joab had won that war, even though his brother had died at the hands of Abner. So now we're told a little bit about David's family, and we haven't dived too much into that here at this point. We know that he's married Abigail, the widow of Nabal. We know that he's married a woman by the name of Ahinoam. And now we're told about 5 of his sons. This is verse 2. Sons were born to David in Hebron. The first was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelite. The second was Chileb by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And we don't learn anything of him. Amnon, I'm going to come back to in a moment. The third was Absalom, the son of Micaiah. Now we learn that David has a third wife, not just he has Michal, Saul's daughter, who's actually married to another man at this point. And now you've got David having 3 wives, and now a fourth. It says, by Talamar, the king of Geshur, which it seems now they're doing what David's doing, what kings do in their day, building a harem and taking women from other nations and bringing them in for peace treaties. The fourth is Adonijah, the son of Haggith, again, another wife, Sephath, the son of Abitel, and the sixth, I had said five, but here's six, and Ithram by David's wife, Iglah. They were born to David in Hebron. Now, it's important for us to understand. We've talked about David. We talked about marrying more than one wife, that God's plan from the very beginning in Genesis is a man will leave a father and mother. The man and a woman would leave a father and mother. The two would join together and become one flesh. And then Jesus reiterated that, that from the beginning, it was this way. When Jesus talked about divorce, that a man and a woman should leave their father and mother. The two should be joined together and be one flesh. And God had even said when he gave them the concession of having a king, God never wanted them to have kings. He wanted to be their king, but the people demanded a king. And now we're learning something about God when God doesn't want them to have a king, but God gives them a concession and says, okay, you can have a king, but here's what he's going to do. And God tells them all of the things the king's going to do, and they say, we want a king anyway. When you think of God, do you think of him giving concessions like that? I wonder if God's ever given us concessions in our lives. God has a certain way for us to live, and we as believers live another way, and God still blesses us and still operates in our lives. Now, wouldn't you agree with me that it would be better to not ask for a concession, to live the way God wants us to live all the way around, rather than trying to live under a concession? In fact, when he talked about them receiving a king, he didn't want them to have a king at all. Now, that's important when you're reading the Old Testament, because especially in the law, when God wrote the law, he allowed some concessions. So here in Deuteronomy 17, 17 through 20, talking about the kings, this is before they demanded a king, so God knew they were going to demand a king. And he said, when you set a king up over you, they're not to do these things. Verse 17, Deuteronomy 17, 17. Neither shall they multiply wives for themselves. So right out of the chute, they were supposed to have a lot of wives. David has six here that we just read about. He's going to have eight by the end that we learn their names of. And then it says, and David had sons and daughters by other wives. The closest we can tell, the best guess we have, is that David had between 14 and 18 wives. God did not want him to have that, but God still worked in his life. It says, wasn't he supposed to have a lot of wives? Lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver or gold for himself. So it shall be when he sits on the throne of the kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of the law of the book from the one before the priest and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord God and be careful to observe the words that are in the law and the statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he wouldn't be proud in his position, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or the left, that he may prolong the days of his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So the promise is, if the king would do these things, that he would prolong his days and the days of his children in the kingdom. Now, I don't want to live by any concessions. I want to, whatever God has for me, I want to live that. But I am thankful that we have such a merciful God that'll even work with someone, even the Messiah sitting on the throne of David, even when David has these problems in his life that are not ignored by the scripture. And listen, in history, when there's negative things, when you find negative things like this, you generally see them covered up. You never see them clearly out in the open. The Bible's different than that. Someone said that the Bible paints the heroes of scripture, warts and all. And there's a reason for that. Because we have warts. Because if they were perfect, we would think, God can't use us. But God does use us, even as God used them. Now, verse 6, we now turn to Abner. It says, now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. The house of Saul is losing the battle. They're becoming weaker and weaker, it said. Now, Abner was the commander of the army of Saul, like Joab is the commander of the army of David. And it says, and Abner was strengthening his hand of the house of Saul, and Saul had a concubine, whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, why have you gone into my father's concubine? Now, this would be a violation for Abner to take the wife or the concubine of Saul. And so now Ishbosheth is upset with Abner. This is like the only interaction we get from Ishbosheth. We don't get much from him. So he challenges him. Now, some believe that this is a false accusation and that Abner never did it. It doesn't seem to say here. Verse 8, then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Judah is where David's at. Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? He's saying, you calling me a traitor? You think I'm fighting for him? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father. Now maybe he's saying, because I took his concubine, I showed loyalty to him and his brothers and his friends and have not delivered you into the hand of David. Now that's kind of a veiled threat, right? Ishbosheth, I, Abner, haven't delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with this fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him. So this is the breaking point between Ishbosheth and Abner. Abner is the real power behind Ishbosheth. And he says, I'm now going to stand for David to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set it up for the throne of David over Israel and over Judah. Those are the two sections. There was the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel, and Dan and Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. So Abner intimidated Ishbosheth. The real truth is that Saul's older sons may have been king material, but Ishbosheth was not. And so he doesn't say anything to Abner. Then Abner sent messages on behalf to David saying, whose is the land? That's kind of a bragging moment. He's kind of saying, who's the land, me or Ishbosheth? Who's the land? Also saying, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. And David said, good, I will make a covenant with you. But one thing I require, that you not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. So David, now we've learned of six wives, but he also had a seventh, which was his first wife, which was the youngest of Saul, who loved David, but David had to flee from Saul and was gone for over a decade. And we learn that when David married Abigail, that God had given Michal to Palatai, to another man. So this marriage is all messed up now. And now he demands. David's like, six wives aren't enough. I want my seventh one. And I'm going to add some more to this. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife, Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of Philistines. Remember, Saul thought, I'll get David killed by getting him to go out and get foreskins of Philistines. And David went out and got 200 and brought them back and married Michal. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband. And Palatel, the son of Laish, then her husband went along with her to Baharim, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, go and return. And he returned. Now we did a study in the life of David called The Untold Story of Michal, the first wife of David. Because a little bit later on, there's this interaction between David and Michal that we look at and go, Michal's not right here. David dances before the Lord and brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And when he goes upstairs, she says, how the king acted foolishly today in front of the maids of Israel. and she accuses him. But there's all this misunderstanding that they've had. And I don't know that they've ever worked anything out, that they'd ever talked about it. David never said to her, you married another man. And she said, you had gone and her father gave me to this man. What was I supposed to do? And then she could say, you married another woman, Abigail and Ahimelech. You married two women. And he could say, I thought you were with another man. They could at least have talked things out and maybe gotten things to a place where they could at least be civil, but they didn't do that. We talked in that study about the importance about not allowing bitterness in our hearts, in our marriages, because they can end up tearing things up. Now, Abner seems to be a bit of a bully, doesn't he? When he's challenged by Ishbosheth, he's like, I'm turning you over to David now. When Palti is following behind, he's like, you go home. He turns around and he goes home. Now, Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in times past, you were seeking for David to be the king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all the enemies. And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Then Abner also went and spoke in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner and 21 men with him came to David in Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all of Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. So now there's a treaty between Abner and the house of Saul, and between David and Joab. Joab, remember, has the position that Abner had under Saul, Joab has. But that's not the end of the story between Joab and Abner. And if you've been with us in prior stories, you'll know why. And I'll remind you of that in a moment. Verse 22, at that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all of the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he sent him away, and he has gone in peace. Notice now, Joab knows there's a peace treaty between Abner and David. They are no longer at war. Then Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away? And he is already gone. Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, and now you're going out and coming in to know all that you are doing. So Joab's view was, Abner's about to be straight with you. He doesn't want to bring the kingdom together. He wants to divide it. Now, we know Abner is being straight with him, but Joab has a reason to hate Abner. Then verse 26, and when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. Now, when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with them privately and stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Ashiel, his brother. Now, if you were not here with us in the study where Ashiel, the brother of Joab, was killed, there was the first battle between David and Ishbosheth, and Abner and Joab were battling, and Abner was losing, and Joab pursued them, and Ashiel, it says, was as fleet as a gazelle. And he picked out Abner and he ran after him. And Abner turned around and said to Ashiel, turn to the right or turn to the left, for why should I kill you? And Ashiel continued to run after him. And then he stopped again and said, grab another man's armor, for why should I kill you? And so then he got close, and Abner turned around his spear and struck him with the blunt end of the spear when Ashiel was running in, and the spear came out his back and killed him. I see this more as manslaughter. Not everybody will agree with me, but I see that Abner did not want to kill him. But Ashiel continued to pursue him, and really with no battle experience. You're pursuing a man like Abner, who has a tremendous amount of battle experience. But he was the younger brother of Joab, who is the cousin of David, by the way. Joab and David are cousins. And so he killed Abner for it, for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Afterwards, when David heard it, he said, "My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or a leper who leans on the staffs or falls by the sword." Now, there's a lot of cursing going on. This is like not cursing, but a curse of people. "Or one who lacks bread." So Joab and Abishiah, the two brothers of Asahel, his brother killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel in Gibeon in the battle. Now Joab will faithfully serve alongside of David, even though he had in this moment of peace taken the life of Abner, which certainly is wrong. Now we get to verse 31, and David mourns for Abner. Then David said to Joab and all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes and gird yourself with sackcloth and mourn for Abner." And King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all of the people wept, and the king sang a song of lament. Remember, David is an artist, and he sings a song of lament. Abner, and said, "Your hands were not bound, nor were your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before a wicked man, so you fell." Then all the people wept over him again. Now, something to remember is that David had fought for Saul when he was younger and had fought under Abner and had a relationship with him and knew that he could trust him. And then to see this happen, David wept for him. Then verse 35, "And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath saying, 'God do so to me and also more, if I take bread or anything till the sun goes down.' Now the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people, for all the people and all of Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, 'Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel, and I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the son of Zerah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to their wickedness.'"
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.